In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Mass formularies for this time of Lent are amongst the most ancient that we have attested in the Church. For example, Leo the Great, who was a pope in the 5th century, in a sermon for this very Sunday, for the first Sunday of Lent, makes use of the epistle reading that we heard today from Paul. And he elaborates on it, talking about a program of Christian development. And indeed, that's what it is. You think about all the things that Paul mentions in that reading. He's talking about all the patience and tribulation and necessities and all the long suffering and the sweetness, so of course, that comes with it when you are in the state of grace and working with the Holy Spirit. There is also sweetness in the midst of tribulations. But he gives a program of Christian life and purification, to which also the collect refers today. The very first major prayer of Mass today talks about how God is in this time purifying his church. And Leo, in his sermon on Lent, goes on to explain how to use a kind of a buzzword that we use today, pastoral. He's realistic. Even though in the ancient world, in the ancient church, they held Christians to much higher standards than pastors do today, nevertheless, Leo talks about how, because of human frailty on the one hand, and also because of the necessities of living every day, that it's very difficult to be, how does he put it? He talks about being ornamented with the virtues, graced with virtues, that there are very few who are so ornamented with virtues. And yet, he says, even the saintly can be tainted by the dust of this world, of worldly things. We are in the midst of worldly things. And we have to stay in the midst of worldly things in order to fulfill our vocations. And yet, he says, this is one of the reasons why Lent is so important, because it gives us a holy season in which we can be purified from those things which are tainting us. And so we have this undertaking during Lent, described by fathers of the church, including Leo himself, as a kind of a sacrament. The whole season is like a sacrament, this discipline that we have. And this goes back to the very ancient times. The Mass formularies predate Leo. They predate the 5th century, as do the visits to the station churches. On these sheets that we hand out, they don't list the station churches for us, but they are listed in the Roman Missal, and they may be listed in your hand missals. For example, today, for the first Sunday of Lent, we are, as Romans together, virtually present at the very Cathedral of Rome, called St. John Lateran, but its true name is the Basilica of the Holy Savior. It's actually the Cathedral of Christ, the Savior, and St. John the Evangelist, and St. John the Baptist. It is generally called St. John in Lateran. Lateran comes from the family, the Laterani family, that gave the property to the church. Well, they didn't give it. The emperor took it away from them and gave it to the church, but I digress. Anyway, we are, as we begin, as we've gone through these four Lent, pre-Lent Sundays, we've had station churches. We've been to St. Peter's together. We've been to St. Paul's outside the walls. We've been to St. Lawrence. Now we are beginning, truly beginning our Lenten discipline. Those first few days of introduction after Ash Wednesday and so forth, yes, they're very important. But in ancient times, the first Sunday of Lent was really when we dive deeply into that pool, that purifying pool, which is the season. And so, what does Holy Church from ancient times do for us? Well, we take our cue from what she did for the catechumens, those who were to be brought into the church. And all during Lent and these different Sundays, we go to different basilicas. For example, when they would take all the catechumens to St. Lawrence outside the walls, they were reminding them that just a short while ago, this great deacon of Rome was tortured and burned to death on a grate. And this is the kind of thing that we face. We face tribulations. There can be sweetness in the tribulations, but we face tribulations. Today, when we go before the Holy Savior, and virtually in the Basilica of St. John Lateran, we hear, among other things, almost the entire psalm, Psalm 90, that long tract. Now, we did it today in an abbreviated way with psalm tones. Otherwise, Aristotle and the people up there would still be singing it, even as I'm speaking. But what does this tract, what does the psalm tell us? It describes how we are on a battlefield, a terrible battlefield, as a matter of fact. It describes how 1,000 fall on my hand on this side, 1,000 fall on my hand on that side. There are not only the enemy which attacks, there are also vipers and asps and the lion. The lion elsewhere is described as the devil, of course. And it also describes God as our refuge, a fortress. It describes God as our shield. But that means that we are warriors, penitential warriors out on the battlefield. That's what that long psalm is supposed to tell us at the beginning of our Lenten purification. It was put there very purposely by the church to remind us what it is we are up against and who we are called to be, penitential warriors. And so the catechumens were being taught at that time, if this is the church you want to come into, this is what you're taking on. And it deepens all during Lent when they would take them from basilica to basilica and give them one harrowing reading after another to purify them, to test them, so that at the end of it, they become, at the vigil, pure gold in the purifying pool of baptism. Once again, back at St. John Lateran, the Basilica of the Holy Savior. This time of purification is offered by Holy Church in her wisdom because, as St. Leo, of course, recognized, we all are tainted by the dust of the world no matter how we strive for holiness. No matter how, because we're busy. We've got all sorts of things that we have to do because of our vocations. And so that's another reason why Holy Church on this day gives us who are called to be penitential warriors on the battlefield where thousands fall on both sides of us, where we are in the midst of vipers and lions, the image of yet another penitential warrior, and that is Christ Jesus himself. He goes out, led by the Spirit, into the desert to be tempted, to do penance for 40 days, and to be tempted. Why does the one who is perfect and who is God have to do penance? He doesn't have to do penance for himself and his own sins. He has to do penance for us. He does penance to undo, to reverse the damage done to mankind by our first parents. That was done in eating. So what does he do? He does not eat. How long does he not eat? 40 days. There's that mystical number again that always comes up in salvation history. That mystical 40. But this time scripture tells us he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, because in ancient times the Jews' fast was during the day but not the night. And so he is redoubling the efforts. And then it says at the end of 40 days of fasting day and night, he's hungry. And that's when the devil comes. That's when the tempter comes. The prince of this world comes to do battle with the warrior penitent, the king. And there he teaches us to resist the sins that seem to trouble us as human beings the most all through our lives. The desire to satisfy pleasure, turn these stones into bread so you can eat. Satisfy your appetites. And he resists and pushes it away. If at the top of the temple, if you throw yourself down from here, everyone will see that the angels bear you up, you see. Think about how magnificent they will think you are. Throw yourself down. Show off. So pride is the second thing that is so swiftly rejected. And at the end, the desire for power. Bow down to me, and all this can be yours. Well, on the one hand, it's not bad to have any material thing. Material things in themselves are neutral. But to have them at the suggestion of the devil kills your soul. So, pleasure, pride, power are the things that the Lord shows us how to resist as the penitential warrior that he is and that we are called to be in imitation of him. And what does he do in order to reject these things of pleasure, pride, and power? He fasts, just like we are to do during Lent. He has recourse to the Word of God in Scripture, which he quotes to the devil. The devil comes at him very much like a modern theologian. He almost sounds like Walter Kasper when the devil comes to the Lord. You know, if you really think that Scripture means that or whatever, I mean, that's what he did to our first parents too. Did God really tell you that? Well, that's not really what he meant. Again, I digress. Fasting, recourse to the Word of God, and then the stern rebuke when we have temptations. Mortifications help us to deal with them. When we have temptations, constant recourse to Scripture and the holy name of Jesus himself will help us. When we have temptations, immediate sharp rebuke. Do not play with temptations. Do not give them even the slightest moment to get hold. An analogy that could be used is if you're standing somewhere, for example, close by to a fire, you know, perhaps where we are burning books of modernist theologians, and sparks fly up into the air, and they come down on you. Well, if you brush them off immediately, they don't hurt you. But if you close your hand around them, you have another experience. Mortifications, because you are warrior penitents on a battlefield where thousands fall here and thousands fall there. You are in the midst of vipers and asps and lions. God is your refuge and your shield. Fast as the Lord did. Have recourse to the holy words of Scripture and the holy name of Jesus himself. And immediately, sternly, push the temptations aside. And these things will help you during your purifying experience of Lent, even though you are out amidst the dust of worldly things. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.